weeks, but we've been talking about how we learn that we cannot live at the limits of our lives. So breathing room is the space between our current pace of life and our limits. And whether you want to admit that or not, you need breathing room. And you cannot live life all the way at the limits. And so from the beginning, God has been coming to us and showing us that he made us this way. He is not limited, and we need him, but we don't like to admit that. And we, you know, our culture and the world around us is always saying, hey, you got to push it, you've got to push it, you've got to push it. But if you do that, eventually things will drop. But that's not easy to do. You've got pressure from work, you have pressure from family, you have goals that you're wanting to meet, you've got maybe debts that you've committed to, financial commitments, trying to keep up with everyone around you. And so having the strength to say no and to make a choice eventually will put you in a conflict between those tensions and trusting God. And so ultimately, this is a conversation about faith. Do you really believe God, that he's made you this way? And are you willing to trust him in this? And I've been encouraging in the series to identify the tension point in your life, the thing you feel when you sit there and listen to these words, and you're like, no, I can't do that. Like, that's impossible. Like, you don't know my boss. You don't know this, this, and this. That's the very thing that you want to begin to engage God in, and I want to encourage you to find a way to take steps. You need time off. You need time away from email and a device and other things. So take a step. Start with 3 hours a week. Like, there are simple things that you can begin to do to create breathing room. We are limited, and God's principles are for us and our needs. It's a loving thing, and it brings joy into your life, and that requires faith. And so breathing room is the space between our current pace and our limits, and we're learning to put that there. And then God is wanting to move us from fear to faith. Move us from fear into faith. And what we learned last week when we talk about in our finances, this is true in everything, in your money, in your time, in your job, in your finances. There's a difference between a standard of living and quality of life. And we think that if I can just raise my standard of living, my quality of life will increase. And that's not true. We're learning to raise a quality of life through discipline, through discipline. And so there's these words. When God began to engage us in the Old Testament scriptures, we've read these, but we see these principles. Now, these are not commands for us now. This is for a specific time and people. We see in Leviticus 19, it says, when you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field. So the work that you have, don't consume it all. He says, or gather the gleanings of your harvest. There's things that are left undone or dropped. And so, you know, that applies to us now. They're like, oh, you know, I could go back and make sure it's all good. And there's work to be done. And we try to consume every cell possible, everything that might be. He's like, don't go back and do that. He says, do not go over your vineyard a second time or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the foreigner. God had this plan. And if we follow these principles now, we'll see that happen. And he says, I am the Lord your God. There is a need for not everything to be consumed. It leaves room. It feeds others. There are these things that will happen. There are others that need work and that get the jobs and all these different things. There's a plan in that. Another time in Deuteronomy, God said, when you are harvesting in your field and you overlook a sheaf, do not go back and get it. Leave it for the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow, so that the Lord your God may bless you in the work of your hands. There's this principle when we stop and we rest, that God who isn't limited, he continues the work. And part of his desire for you is to have space. And you can take religion out of this. Studies constantly back this up. You work better when you have space. You're like, I know, I've tried to send this article to my boss. And like, we don't get it, but our relationships are better, all those things. And so God is coming to us, and all those things that he was commanding and he was giving to this early people that he was engaging with, he said, I am the Lord your God. He was saying, you can trust me. You can trust me. meaning it requires faith. And so we've talked about many things. Maybe you've been able to discuss this in your dinner group about your time or your money. But all of this means you need to have a plan. You need to have a plan. You need to think about it. You need to take time and do the work to create space. Ultimately, if you don't do this, you're going to cheat someone or something or yourself out of what matters most, and you'll find a place and time of regret, and you'll suddenly realize you really did have time because you're forced to make it. You will let some part of your life down. You always have a choice. And this is a really interesting principle today, one of my favorite ones to talk about, because I have to routinely go back to this. But if we live in the urgent, we're letting down what matters most. So when you always chase the urgent, you're letting down what matters most. So you have to learn in life to pursue what matters most over the urgent. And that's not easy to do. But it happens gradually. It happens gradually. When we chase the urgent, we're letting something bigger down. And we think that, oh, I've got to do this, I've got to do this. But always, always, something drops. And you have to choose. So let me show this by example, okay? So my daughter's willing to come up, and so we can welcome her to our stage here today. And you can stand here. Thank you for being here with us. And so I have a family, and this principle is true whether you're married, have kids, or not. But, you know, my family loves me. I don't know if you knew that, but they do. Do you love me? I'm putting you on the spot on stage. Okay, good. We didn't rehearse that or anything like that, so that's good. But sometimes, you know, I work for the church full time, just so you know, and sometimes we get into, like, there's busy seasons around Easter, and I go to my wife and kids, and I say, hey, it's kind of busy right now, I can't spend time with you, and they're like, okay, fine, and they carry that weight a little bit, but that's not hard, that's not heavy, right? And so they're willing, because they love me, to just kind of take on things. And over time, it's like, well, they can handle this, and we get used to this. And you just keep adding things. There you go. And they're like, I love you. And I'm like, you know what? I've got extra work this weekend. I've got to do hours. If I don't do this, then I'm going to let these people down. And I just need to do this one more thing. And so, like, okay. And they take the load. We just moved recently, so I've got things in boxes. And we have a lot of books. And she's laughing. This is cool. No big deal, right? Take on the weight. But you've got things where you go to others in your life. You have your own heart, and you don't realize this, but you just begin to pile things up. And you pile things up. By the way, my kids are pretty strong. Sadie tells me she works out in her class, that they have a rigorous gym class every day. This is a heavy one. That's good. Where are the Bibles in here? Like this? But you ever feel stress in your relationships? You ever feel stress in your job? And you take on things? Oh! And there it happens. Thank you. You're a great example for us. Now I have no place to stand. This is good. We can just leave it. That's fine. You can just leave it. Leave the mess. It's good. See, you can't stand the mess. These books represent a load that they were never meant to carry. But I've handed it to them. Trust me, I've done this. And because they love me, they accept it. And we do this for ourselves. You can be single, and the same could be true of you. You have people that are important to you, but your heart is impacted, your own self. You promise things will change. You check in, and they smile. They do their duty for as long as possible. And eventually, it breaks, and we drop it. You know? These are so funny for me to see. These have been packed away, and like some of these are old anyway. So I'm so easily distracted. We drop the rock, so to speak, right? And then when it happens, so many times we're like, how did that happen? Like, where did that come from? And you're like, I can't believe. Like, we don't realize it. We push our lives to the edge. And at some point it breaks. Something happens and we can't carry it on. You were not made to live like this. You've asked others in your life, if you're doing this way, then you're saying things out loud. You repeated promises to do better. You're chronically absent to important events. You're missing things. You point to the future to make up for the past. And eventually, you're overcome by physical exhaustion or something. You know, another way that this happens is we're not diligent in our work. Like, we are lazy, and that will catch up to you as well. And we push the boundaries and the limits of our laziness, or of our being diligent. And we don't actually rest. We're not actually off when it's time to be off because of the stress we've created. I'm more of a procrastinator, and so I identify with that kind of lifestyle. And we're learning to do good work to be efficient. And God is wanting to lead us to this. What drives us to this? We would never willingly want these events to happen in people's lives. And so we love progress, and we are so good at being excellent at what we do, and here in the city especially, you know, 2 hours of extra work, it gives you something to show. We love seeing that happen, and if you have 2 hours at home, you know, it's just home, and that's tough. Like, it's tough to, you know, you go to a place, and you can work and work and see something be produced. And if you're like me, sometimes I'm at home and there's nothing happening and that will is still going inside of me. That's not easy to do. There's not like a bonus or promotion or an award for being a good father or taking time for yourself. There's nobody waiting at the door to send congratulations. And so that's not easy for us. But eventually, the rock, the book, whatever it is, drops. We cross the line and we compromise. Our intimacy in a relationship disappears. You suddenly see the distance and it's evident. Your office feels more comfortable than home, or you hurt someone, or you're constantly chasing addictions. You lose your job or lose something else. All these things happen and we wonder what happened. And so when that happens, you are operating at your limits. And so why this conversation is so important is to recognize that and to take steps. This can take time, and so it's important to recognize this now and to take time, to take time. So you are operating at your limits. So we cheat. When we cheat our lives, this is the first point I meant to say earlier. When we cheat our lives for work, we or someone else bears the burden. And so we're learning to choose who and what to cheat. Something always has to drop somewhere. And that's not an easy decision in life. Now, this does not mean that you quit your job, but you begin to go to God in prayer and begin to identify, and you learn and take steps towards something. This is really a conversation about priority, about priority. And so the second thing is this, is relationships require breathing room. Relationships require breathing room. And you've been made for relationships. As a church here, we are a family. If you are a Christ follower, you've been made to be part of the body of Christ. That's what we call it. God calls us a family. He, you know, there's all these analogies that Jesus used in his time here. He used the analogy of a shepherd and a flock and following him. And we talk about being a fellowship and being one another. These are priorities for us as a church family. If you go through our membership class, we talk about that. We're made for one another in relationships. So if you're in a church in a world that is so individualized, you want to make sure that you lean in and engage a family. Now, families, you know, it's not easy. Maybe you grew up in a family that wasn't very, you know, coherent, or it was dysfunctional, and so we're wary of that, and I get that. I get that. And churches have not done a great job with this, and many of us are on our way back towards that. But God has made us for one another, to be part of his flock and his family, and to learn from him and his instructions. And he's made us for relationships. And healthy relationships require breathing room. And so we see this. So how does this work? What does it mean to be in relationships? Well, you need time to love and give to one another. And so there's lots of instructions towards one another in scriptures. And there's one, and we talked about this recently, so I want to bring it back to us. In Ephesians 5, Paul, in teaching these early churches, says this. He says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. There is a place where we commit to one another, and we submit to one another. And he says, out of reverence for Christ. Well, what does that mean? Well, Christ gave us this example. He committed to us. He gave up his place in heaven as God, and it came down to us and made himself lower than us and eventually died for us. And that's what we celebrate on Easter week, is that he actually suffered for us and gave up what he deserved. He was the one person that knew his greatness and knew his power. It says in Scripture, John tells us in John 13, that Jesus knew that God, he had come from God, and he had had authority over everything. We were talking with our team this morning in our little worship time we have before the service and together, and I talked about how, you know, you watch a movie or you think this out loud in your job or something, where we see people say, "Do you know who I am?" And we just want to, you know, somebody disrespects us. Like, this is essentially, if you watch the NBA, this is how the NBA runs, like how they get the motivation. Like, "Do you know who I am? I want to show you." And when we think we have power, we want it for ourselves, and we want to show that. And Christ was the one who knew who he was. And because of being secure in that identity, he actually didn't use it to posterize himself, so to speak, to make him know. Like, he went and he used it to serve and love us instead. Made himself lowly and died for you and I to be lower than a slave. And it's this example of loving one another. And we think that there's no way. But this is the example. And to have time to love each other, to love God and to love others, brings meaning and purpose and joy in our life. And we begin to live as God has made us to live. And so in the scriptures, it talks about this mutual submission. So in a marriage, this is what this passage is eventually going to. This is what makes a great marriage. And so mutual submission is the key to a great marriage. We talked about that recently. But to leave my wife holding a rock, so to speak, that will eventually wear her out while I'm trying to build this church, like, I've run into that before. When our church first began, I kept chasing if I just get through this busy season, if I get through this busy season, then we'll get these things in place, and then we'll be okay. I remember chasing that in the first couple of years of the church, and eventually I began to realize I was just creating more things and more work, and it never ended. And I had to choose to stop. I've had to choose how to work better. I've had to choose what is the priority, what gets done and what doesn't get done. And I have to constantly go back and look at that and remind myself. By stopping, I learn what dropped and what is most important. And by forcing myself to take time off and seeing what did drop, I'm like, okay, all right, my message needs to be done much earlier in the week. Like, I realize what I'm thinking about when I'm off, when I'm not really off, because I can't stop thinking about it. And I'm like, okay, next week, that's the priority. It's amazing how you learn to work better by stopping. And I'm able to be a better husband. In the scripture, Paul talks about husbands submitting, and the husband's part of this. He says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." And this means, for me to love my wife means putting her before me. To give myself up means putting her good before my own. That's what Christ did. And that brings joy. It brings joy to me and to her. It seems opposite. I'm to do my job. God's called me to that. But I'm to love my wife like Christ loved the church. I'm not to give myself up for my career. Now, you could say, well, you're a pastor. But that's true of all of us. This is about priorities. Now, you might not agree with me. Your career may be everything that you pursue. But just think to the future. And so that is my call and my role. It's interesting. Now I'm going to read to another scripture passage. This is 1 Corinthians. Because I'm talking a lot about family and marriage. What if you're not married? Well, this is interesting. So Paul talks about this in Corinthians. So let's read this. It's 1 Corinthians 7, verse 32. He says, I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife. And his interests are divided. And a married woman, it's the same thing, is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. I'm saying this for your own good, not to restrict you. He's like, you can do what you want. He's like, but that you may live in a right way in an undivided devotion to God. He's pointing us to what matters most, that our time ultimately leaves us to love God. And Jesus was pointing us to this as well. In the scriptures, he says, you are to love God and to love others. And as Christ followers, that is what we are ultimately living our lives towards. And we say, this is what brings us the greatest meaning, to be able to love God who loves you deeply and discover his deep love for you and to experience that kind of love in the world. The love in the world that we're seeking, that we ultimately want, is the other-focused love. So if you're single today, you know, you could say, well, it's easy for a married couple or someone especially that has kids to see and make strong reasons for time and to need to trust God for that and be like, you know, then they can go to their boss and say, listen, I've got two kids at home or I just had a baby. And then someone hopefully says, yeah, oh, okay, yeah. But I just want to challenge you in this. That all of this is as much as true for you as anyone else. That you're made for time and for relationships, and you need others. If you want to be in a relationship, how you live your life now will translate immediately into the next relationship that you're in. You won't suddenly morph from this busy person to suddenly time for someone else. Who you are now is who you are becoming later. And so who you are, the time you have now, is to spend on that, to allow God to work on you. All of us need time. All of us need time. And this is why Christ came to us in Matthew. And Jesus said, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. The bag that you want, the leggings, the money, the apartment. Leggings are a big deal, by the way, just so you know. I'm a father with a wife and two daughters. That's how I've discovered this. Your Father knows that you need these things. Jesus is saying, you can trust me. So how do we do this? Well, here's the ethic. And we say this, we read this all the time. But Jesus says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. His kingdom is obedience. I put this in here, is obedience to his teaching. Not to follow the rules, because he's the greatest that we can pursue. He's the one that will lead us to joy. He's the one who is not limited and knows what we need, and we can trust him. It doesn't mean that you're going to be rich. That's not what he promises. That's what we would hope. But he wants your heart to be rich, to be rich in good works and what matters most. And so we are to love God, seek first his kingdom. We love God and we love others. When Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? He says, that's it. To love God and love your neighbor, love those you are in contact with as yourself. And so we encourage you here to take steps. And as we engage this Easter week, I just want to to remind you of these principles of choosing to cheat, you're going to have to decide what matters most. So you need time to think about this. What's your next step as you come out of this series? But if you're a Christ follower, I want to invite you to be part of this church family because you are made for that. If you're someone who's listening online right now, and you've got like, well, I can do church and I can experience my faith at home, I want to challenge you that that's not what Jesus has called us to. That you, because I know we see the IP addresses, we know you're there today. But we want to challenge you to step into, be part of a church family. This week is an amazing week to do that. There are three awesome opportunities. This coming weekend's Easter weekend. And so we have cards in your seat. We have more in the lobby. Take these cards, put them in your building, and invite someone to come to be part of our Easter services. People are more willing on Easter almost than any other time of the year to come. Even now in our very secular, you know, society, we are willing to come. We have an Easter egg hunt on Saturday. That's not religious at all. We're going to have two Easter bunnies with pictures. If you're part of this last year, we did it for the first time. We rent out the space at Nimitz Arts Center on Sundays, and we're doing that on Saturday. We need our church family to be volunteers. And families, we need you to invite your friends and neighbors. It's going to be a blast. We're going to have balloons and games all over the place, Easter bunny, and then the Easter egg hunt, and it's just a blast. We hope to have 50 to 100 children come and be part of this. And that can happen without you. It's just a party. We're throwing a party on Saturday. And so whether you have kids or not, come and join us. You can go on our website and volunteer. And you can also sign up to be part of the hunt. It's going to be a lot of fun. We transform this place into a giant party. That's happening this Saturday. Come and love our neighbors. If you're away this weekend for Easter, on Monday and Tuesday, we're going to be engaging and handing out free snacks at the PATH station and inviting people to be part of Easter with us. And then on Sunday, we have two services, one at 9:30 and 11, come to one. We add a service to make room for our neighbors to come on Easter. It's a great place for you to be with us. Come to either service, whatever is best for you. It's one of the ways we want to love our city. Why do we do this? Because in our city, and many of you know this, it's not easy to find community. Many of us are coming from all over this country and all over the world. Some of you may be here today and you just moved here. And we want to create a safe place for you to come and find the way back to God. We're also passionate about community and you. And we just don't know one another here. And so God has called us to go out, and we've been doing this since we began 9 years ago, to love our neighbor. Whether you ever believe in God or not, we want you to know that Christ loves you and engage you in this way. And we believe God has called us and sent us out, and we love to be community-minded and outward-focused. And so you're invited into that. And so how do you do that? Well, take a step. We always encourage you to take a step in some direction. And what's your next step? And I would say, what's your next step in this church family? Maybe it's to pursue faith and ask your questions. Come and ask me about that. I'd love to walk you through our class that we call Follow, what it means to follow Christ and be baptized. Maybe that's your next step today. You can check that in your connection card or bring it to me after the service. Maybe it's to serve on a team, join one of our outward events like an Easter egg hunt. Maybe it's just to come back next Sunday or invite a neighbor. You know, there's a next step there. But then what's your next step in your life as far as creating breathing room? And to help you do that, I want to ask you this question in your life, and this is how we'll end today, is what are the non-unique roles in your life? Like, what are the things that everybody can do? You know, for me, you know, I'm a husband, I'm a father, I'm a pastor. Believe it or not, there's other pastors in the world, and people that can do that. And so then it begs the question, what are the unique roles in your life that nobody else can fill? My wife has one husband, and that's me. My kids, I'm their only father that they'll ever have. And so then we say, don't trade what's unique for something somebody else will do. You might say, well, man, I work 60, 70 hours. Like, does that mean I have to be with my family? Like, it's about your priority. What is your priority? When you make decisions, you may work a lot, but your family can still be your priority. And for me, God is the number one priority for me. And I have to review it and say, am I doing that? And then it's my wife, and it's my children, and then it's my church. I love you a lot, but you're lower on the list. But I still devote time to that. But when it comes to making decisions, and something will drop. And so you think about, you know, what are you doing with your time? We can put this next slide up. What are you doing with your time? What are you doing with your finances? Do you have financial margin? Do you have a plan for how you spend your money? And what are you doing with your career and your relationships? And if you're a Christ follower, your relationships are your church family too. How can you invest in this now so you avoid regret later? And so you're ready for the struggle in your marriage. You're ready for the hardships that come. You're ready for the layoffs that happen. You're ready for the health problems or the accident, because this is real life. When we don't live at our limits, then when we have a thing happen, we're ready for it. You have an emergency fund when you take a financial hit. There are things that you can do that bring life to you. We have an awesome opportunity to love well this year, and I hope I'm leading your hearts to that as we learn that you can trust God with this. So let's take the next step. All right, let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your words to us, and that you love us, that you love us deeply. And you say these things to us because it leads us to life and to meaning and ultimate joy. And we don't always follow that with our hearts. And so may we learn to trust you today. God, I pray this week that we would follow you in obedience as we love our city through our Easter egg hunt and through Easter on Sunday and for the many things that are coming this year. May you be glorified in all of that. We thank you and ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.